this evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And over the last few weeks in our study of Colossians, we've been focused on doctrine. And that section covered Colossians chapters 1 and 2. And one of the reasons, like we've talked about, it was so important to start with this doctrine is because heresy was beginning to creep into the church and was really threatening the life of the church. And Paul says, you don't need any of that garbage. You're sufficient in Christ, and that's really important for us in the days we're living in as well. You know, Paul does this in an interesting way. First of all, he shows them that we are sufficient in Christ as he portrays Christ's preeminence in creation and redemption and in the church in Colossians chapter 1. And then in Colossians chapter 2, he shows us that we're sufficient in Christ as he shows us that outside of Christ, we're not complete. We're not sufficient. And he looks at really the emptiness of the world's philosophies, religious system, mysticism, or man-made spirituality, asceticism, or self-denial to attain some kind of righteousness before God. And I find that interesting. That's what's creeping into the church, all these worldly things. But isn't Christ sufficient for us? Absolutely. He's given to us all that we need to live in godliness, right, in this life. So why do we need these things of the world? We don't. Now, as we move into chapter 3 tonight and next time in chapter 4, we're going to see the application of the information that Paul has given to us in Colossians chapters 1 and 2. He's really going to show us how we are to walk since we have the right information before us. And that's really is wisdom, or the proper application of proper information. Paul, as we've seen in our study through the scriptures, he does this in many of his letters. He gives us doctrine, and then he speaks of the application of that doctrine, or how we are to walk. We saw that in Ephesians, as Paul spent 3 chapters dealing with doctrine, all that we have in Christ. And then in Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, he speaks of the application of that doctrine. In fact, in chapter 4, he opens up in Ephesians by saying, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. I, therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to and beg you to walk, lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service. In other words, because of all that God has done for you, because you are representing him before a lost and dying world, walk worthy of this new life you have in Christ. And obviously that should just make sense to us. And the order is really significant. Doctrine must always precede duty. And the reason being is that Christian living depends on our Christian learning, the right information. You know, I know someone who posted on Facebook that said, basically, we just need to be nice to each other and we'll sort this religion stuff out later. The reality is, you can't be nice enough to each other the way that God wants, apart from knowing exactly what he wants. And to be empowered by his Spirit to live that kind of life. The natural man can't do that. He can't give that agape love. Only God can give that to us. And that's the reality. And really, there's nothing to sort out, is there? I mean, we think that God is something that's evolving and growing. No, he's been in existence for eternity. I don't understand that kind of reasoning. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." What's there to discuss? It's really not a debate. You know, here's the information. Jesus says, I'm the only way. You're not going to get to the Father except through me. So if you don't come through me, guess what? You don't go to the Father. And the bottom line really is what Paul said in Colossians 2:17. The substance is Christ. Absolutely. And so in knowing that, we need to walk accordingly. And we'll see tonight as we get into Colossians chapter 3, Paul's going to show us how to live out our Christian faith, because all these other things, the things he's spoken of in the first 2 chapters of Colossians, you know, the Gnostic mysticism, Jewish legalism, all these other things have no effect on how we live out our faith. And the reason is simple. It has no power to help us live that way. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can. And I think that's really the key. You know, we want people, if just people would be nicer to each other, if they would treat people better. It's a nice idea, but they can't do it because the heart of man is wicked. And so to live that kind of life, they can do it for a while, but look what ends up happening. Only the Lord can give us the power to live the way he wants us to live. And we need to understand that, because if we attempt to accomplish these things in our own ability, in our own strength, we're going to fail. You are not going to be able to do it. I'm not saying you can't do it for a little bit, but I'm saying when push comes to shove, when someone pushes that button, look out. But if we surrender all to Christ, when someone pushes that button, you bring it to him. Lord, help me. Help me to say the right thing. Help me not to say the wrong thing or act in the wrong way. You see, that's the key. And all the other religions of the world have no power. They're empty. They can't help you do that. Only the Lord can. So with that as our background, let's pick up Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul wrote this, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." I want you to see how Paul here links doctrine with how we are to live out our faith. You see, practical Christian living is built upon a foundation of a theological truth. And what's the truth he's speaking of here? Well, basically, since Jesus has been raised from the dead, then our identification with him becomes real because we were raised with Christ, and thus we can seek those things that are above. That's what Paul said in Colossians 2:13. "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." I like the way one writer put it. He said this, "The opening verses of chapter 3 sustain the closest connection with the closing verses of chapter 2. There the apostle reminds the Colossians that ascetic regulations are of no real value in restraining indulgence of the flesh. The only remedy for sinful passions is found in the believer's experience of union with Christ." Absolutely. That new life we have in Christ. And yet, how many Christians want to live in the past in that old life? How many churches want to look like the world? And in doing so, they're falling back on that old life. The Bible says we're a new creation in Christ. And our focus is not on all that this world has for us, but what Christ has for us. If we're living in the past, the old life, Paul is going to show you what will flow from your life, and it's not pretty. It never is, and it never was. You see, we've been raised with Christ, or literally, we're co-resurrected with him. Why would we want to focus our attention on worldly things? Our life should be focused on Christ because we're going to receive heavenly direction for earthly duties. That's important. And I realize that I've heard people say this, you know, "You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." And that's not my problem. My problem is I'm too earthly minded, and I need to be more heavenly minded because I need direction from God. Because if I want to be earthly good, don't I need to be focused upon him? Absolutely, I do. And really, you know, when Paul opened up this verse, he said, "If then you were raised with Christ," it should really be translated, "since you were raised with Christ." That's the idea here. And what are we to do since we've been raised with Christ? We're to seek those things that are above. In fact, the Greek word for seek carries with it the idea to seek or strive for earnestly. In fact, it's in the Greek, the verb is in the present imperative, and it basically means that this should be a continuous, ongoing effort on our part. And isn't it hard to keep our mind focused, seeking those things that are above, because there's so many things that distract us? But we have to strive earnestly. And I'll give you a couple examples of people who did. I'm sure we've all heard of Albert Einstein, but I'm sure some of you may not be familiar with the fact that he was dismissed from school in Munich because he was thought to lack interest in his studies. Not only that, he failed to pass an examination to get into a polytech school in Zurich. Then he became a tutor for boys in a Zurich boarding house, and it didn't last long. He got fired from the job. He didn't give up, and you know the rest of the story of the man, right? Then there's Lou Gehrig. He didn't look like an athlete. In fact, Ty Cobb said of him, Look at those piano legs. He'll never last. Tiny legs, huh? He was built to get hurt, you might say. And how is he going to last in baseball? The season's so long, it's tough. Well, Lou Gehrig was known as the Iron Man of baseball. He set an all-time record of 2,130 consecutive games played. Wow, he didn't give up. And lastly, there's the archaeologist Howard Carter, and he dug and dug through tons of rubble and tons of discouragement and tons of ridicule, people mocking him, until he discovered the tomb of Tutankhamun, or the guy we know as King Tut. He didn't give up. We have to keep our perspective on the things above, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged. Be directed by God. Think about what the world has and what God has for us. What does the psychologist say? Look within, right? Look inside yourself. What's going on in there? Look at the past. You never grow. Get out of that. The opportunist says, look around. It looks pretty bad. The optimist says, look ahead. The pessimist says, look out. And what does God say? Look up. Keep your eyes focused on him. How much better, right? Focused on Christ instead of being directed by the empty things of this world. And if you think about it, if you're directed by the things of this world, in the end, you're still going to be empty, because only in Christ will your life be fulfilled. Will there be that satisfaction? And if you doubt that, read the story of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Here's a man who had everything. Everything you could ever imagine. He called it under the sun, apart from God. And he said it was emptiness. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. It's nothing. It's just, you hear one minute, gone the next. What's the point? And in the end, he found out that the best thing was focus on God. Surrender your life totally to him, because that's where true satisfaction is found. I'm not saying you can't enjoy the things in this world. You know, we've got some beautiful scenery. Some of the sunsets and sunrises in this state are amazing. Some of the beauty of our lake, I mean, especially when the wind's blowing out of the east pretty strong and the waves that are churning up. I mean, there is so much out there. But keep your eyes focused upon God and let him direct you. Because if you're looking to this world to be fulfilled, it will never happen. I mean, I think of these, you know, athletes. I mean, there was this basketball player from the Lakers who turned down a contract for, I think it was for 4 years, for $146 million. He turned it down. Like, what do you need to make? Like $150 million? Does that even make any sense? $146 million in 4 years. And then I was watching on the news last night and he fell and hurt his back. Probably should have taken the money before he hurt his back, huh? But how much is enough? It never is. But in Christ, there's that fullness, that satisfaction. We have a new life in Christ, and I love that. We're on a different level. And, you know, we can find that satisfaction, that joy, that hope, that comfort in him. And I think perspective is everything. Seek above. Look at verse 2. Not only seek those things which are above, but set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, Paul said, seek those things which are above, and then set our minds on things above. If you want to be any earthly good, to do what's right, you better seek those things that are above, and you better get your mindset on the things that are from above. Paul said in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. You see, it's really easy to be conformed to this world. It's a mold that you just get put into. I remember growing up. I had the bell-bottom pants, man, you know, that flared out. They were groovy, man. You laugh. They were groovy. I had my T-shirt that said, keep on booging. I don't even know what booging was, but, you know, it was dancing, I think. And I had shoes that were red, white, and blue, besides my, you know, 3-inch shoes that were blue and gray suede and brown and orange suede. You laugh. They were groovy. What was happening? I was being conformed to the world. I was, you know, we thought we were the coolest, that we had our own individuality, but reality was we all looked alike. Let's look like Christ wants us to look, right? Don't be conformed to the things of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is it done? By spending time in God's word, by spending time in prayer, by engaging in the things that will build you up and not tear you down, or just maybe entertain you, but by gathering together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and as iron sharpens iron, we sharpen each other in the faith. And out of that is produced really godly behavior. But if we negate these things, what's produced is really ungodly behavior. Now, where's your mind set upon? Who are you seeking? And the prayer is the Lord, right? Think about it. A compass needle orients itself towards the north, and thus, as Christians, we should orient ourselves towards heaven where Christ dwells, the things that are above. Keep focused. Don't lose sight. And, of course, not everything in this world is evil. You know, one writer put it like this: earthly things are not all evil, but some of them are. Even things harmless in themselves become harmful if permitted to take the place that should be reserved for the things above. Absolutely. If you're spending all your time on doing other things than what God wants, something's wrong. Your walk is out of balance. And so we need to have that right perspective. And when I look at things going on in my life, all I can see is what's right out in front of me, what's happening. Imagine, though, picture this, let's get a perspective. If you lived in a penthouse on the top of a skyscraper, right? Way up there. From that high up, you have a different perspective than someone living on the ground floor, right? From that high up, you could look down and see all that's going on down below. If you're living on the first floor, you could just see pretty much what's right out in front of you. How does that apply to our spiritual lives? Well, where I'm living, I'm on the ground floor. I could only see these things. But you know what? I know someone who's up there, and it's the Lord. And he can show me what I need to do. How important that is, having that perspective. And that way we can live to please God. And Paul is going to sum this up, the perspective he gives to us of, you know, who should be seen in our lives and what we wait for. Look at verses 3 and 4 here in Colossians chapter 3. He said, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:21? "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Yeah, in Philippians, Paul was speaking of physical death and how he was going to be with the Lord. But what I want you to see is that as he lived, he didn't live for himself. He didn't want his life really to be seen by others. He wanted Christ to be seen in him, and Jesus was his life. His life was, you know, not this or that. His life was Christ, and that should be for us as well. And that's what Paul is saying here in Colossians 3:3, that we're dead, or that old man was crucified with Christ. We're a new creation in Christ. And we need to understand that at the time of our salvation, we died to sin. The old life or the old man passed away. We've been raised up new in Christ. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I'm thankful for that. Turn back to Romans for a second, chapter 6. I want to read a few verses out of here. Romans chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 3 through 11. Listen to what Paul wrote. He said, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin," or cleared from sin. "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What happens in our life when we die to self, when we're raised in Christ? Paul finishes up. Look at verse 12 here in Romans 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You see, look at here at verse 4 here in Colossians 3. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I think, you know, Paul is talking about live for God now. Don't let sin have control of your life, because the Lord is coming back. Now, when he talks about when he appears, is he talking about the rapture? Well, it could be. But I think knowing that the Lord's coming back helps us to live a life that would honor him, because who wants to be doing something that would dishonor him when he came back? John talks about that in 1 John 3, verses 2 through 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, we will receive our resurrection bodies at the time of the rapture, those who are alive and those who have died in Christ. But I think this even goes beyond that here in Colossians, because we're going to be with the Lord. And I think that it goes on into the kingdom age, because we're going to always be, once the rapture, once we're taken up to be with the Lord, or we die, we're going to be with the Lord forever. And when he returns to set up his kingdom, guess what? We're with him. We see that in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think we're that army that John speaks of. We're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The only way that happens is by the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you want to live a life that God desires, you got to be centered upon Christ. Paul in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, a new creation, God's living in me. But sometimes I get in the way and I block people from seeing Jesus in my life. I need to get out of the way. Less of me, more of him. We need to set our minds on the things above. We need to be focused on the things above, upon Jesus. Well, back in Colossians here, look at verse 5. Paul says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. Now, again, we don't hear this too often in the church, but we are to put to death, mortify the flesh, and we are to do it now. I think it was Modesty who put a Facebook post that had talked about this, you know, putting to death the flesh, mortifying the flesh. And someone had posted that, oh, no, we got to love ourselves more because, you know, that's what God wants. And, you know, I don't get really involved in that stuff anymore, but the key for me is, book, chapter, and verse. Show me where we are to love ourselves. And, you know, the verse he gave was something to the effect that, you know, we are to love others like we love ourselves. Well, it doesn't say we're to love ourselves more. We love ourselves so much that we're to take that love that we love ourselves with and love others that way. I mean, really, we don't see the craze as much anymore, but remember when selfies were the big thing? People were taking selfies all the time. So much so they weren't even paying attention. They're falling off of hills and mountains and things. I'm thinking, why? Because we love ourselves so much, we want everyone to see how much we love ourselves. And I guarantee you, we all love ourselves. You know why? Because I'm looking at all your faces and your hair is combed and you've got nice clothes on. And if you didn't love yourself, you would look like garbage. You wouldn't care. But we do care about ourselves. Now, do some people care more than others? Sure. But you will never find in the scriptures a verse to say you're to love yourself. But you will find many that say you need to crucify the flesh. Put it to death, because that's our problem. It gets in the way of us ministering to other people. And the best way to deal with this is to go help people. Go minister to people. Go take care of people. And I'll tell you what, your flesh will get out of the way because now you're concerned about others. That's what we need to do. In fact, you know, Paul opens up this section with the word therefore. Since you have been crucified with Christ, since you've been raised with Christ, since you are seeking those things that are above, since you have set your mind on the things that are above, since Christ is in you, then put to death that flesh. Don't feed it, don't play with it. You crucify it, and then the works of the flesh will not be manifested in your life. In fact, what Paul's was basically saying is we need to make it dead. Yeah, crucify it. And he talks about several different sins here. You know, he talks about sexual sins of fornication, of uncleanness or moral filth, you know, passion or uncontrollable lust, evil desires or illicit cravings, covetousness or greed. Just lusting after these things. But you know what? If you're content in the Lord, these things won't be an issue. Fill your mind with the things that are good, that are going to build you up, that are going to help you. And we need to not lose perspective of the lost, because the way they live, that's all they know. Yes, God has given them a consciousness of what's right or wrong, but that consciousness can be seared, so much so that they don't know right from wrong anymore. And when I mean right from wrong, I mean what God says is right and what God says is wrong. So we need to love them, not look at them in a self-righteous manner, looking down upon them. How could you act like that? How could you do that? That's how we acted before we were saved. And we have to understand that the wrath of God is coming upon them. That's what Paul said. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Because they have rejected Jesus. In fact, in John 3:36, Jesus said, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now in John 3, he also talked about the reason being that they love darkness more than the light. That doesn't mean we shouldn't stop shining, because I'll tell you what, living out in the world apart from Christ, it'll beat you and beat you and beat you, because Satan doesn't care for you. And if we stop shining, we're not going to be able to help. So you continue to shine, not being obnoxious, but loving people, reaching out to them. So important. When I was growing up, they had that movie, The Way We Were. Oh my gosh, I hate it. I worked in a movie theater, and I always had to go in and check on everyone, and there's that movie, you know, The Way We Were. These are like memories of the way we were, okay? This is the way we were, but no longer. Not any longer. In fact, in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" That's the key. You know, people talk about grace. Oh, you know, grace, you could do whatever you want then. It doesn't matter because it's unmerited favor. God has saved us, so I could do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. Your heart's wrong. Paul said, look, shall you continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. What is wrong with you? Or, you know, what my grandmother used to say, what's the matter you? And then she would smack me on the back of the head. You know, who are we identifying ourselves with, Jesus or the world? That's a key point, okay? Because the choice you make is going to have consequences, one that's good or one that's bad. We have to have ears to hear and then hearts to obey. You know, not just reading God's word, but then as God speaks into our hearts, that we change those things that we need to change in our own lives. That's how we grow. That's how we mature. Well, here in Colossians 3, look at verse 8. But now you must also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So Paul is speaking of removing all traces of worldliness that's in us. Put off these things. Comes from a Greek word that speaks of removing clothes. I guess in this case you would say removing the dirty clothes and putting on Christ. Why would we want to keep the old clothes on? I was reading an article that was talking about the great plague that hit England in the 1660s. Some 100,000 people died in the plague. But here's the tragedy of the whole thing. When people died, and mostly at that time that they died from the plague, they would take the clothes off the dead and they would give them to their family and friends. And they spread and, you know, perpetrated the plague to everyone else. How does that play out for us? Well, if we keep on those old defiled clothes, keep those sins in our life, as we hang around our Christian friends, as we go to church, we're going to infect and destroy the lives of others. It will affect us, absolutely. But it can affect those around us. Take off those old garments, put on the new garments, put on Christ. We've read some of the sexual sins that Paul was focusing on. And, you know, Paul's going to talk about really now things that come out of our mouth. That's a harder one, isn't it? The things that we say, oh my gosh. James said, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And James hits it hard. I mean, James is a tough letter to read, man, because he just nails you. It's like, bam, bam, bam. Okay, James, take it easy, man. But he's just telling it like it is. And the tongue, as small as a member of our body it is, can do a lot of damage, can it? And thus we need to allow the Lord to tame our tongue. We need to surrender to him because we have control. We know what God wants us to say. Is our mind set on the things above? Are we living accordingly? God's not going to force us to say certain things. But boy, he'll give us the opportunity to. And that's the wonderful thing. He wants us to grow. And a lot of times he shows us what's in our heart when someone says something to us and the things that we, how we respond. And when we think we're doing really well, I think the Lord goes, well, let's look at this area a little bit. I'm like, oh my gosh, I didn't see that one coming. Where did that come from? Well, it was in there, and God just, you know, one of my friends says it's like peeling an onion. There's many layers to it, and he keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper, looking at our heart, what's in there. You know, Paul talks about here in this section, you know, anger. It's kind of a deep, smoldering spirit festering inside of you. Wrath. In the Greek, it speaks of a sudden outburst of anger, like a volcano blowing its top. It's messy, quick and messy, I guess. Malice is referring to harming people by the words we say. Blasphemy just talks about insults and putting down others to hurt them. Filthy language, well, yeah, just what it means. Lies, it's an untruth, to deceive someone, a falsehood, to justify something or to make yourself look better. We can't do that. Paul says, take those things off. Remove those filthy garments because they're inconsistent with the child of God who's focused upon Christ. Well, what are we to put on then? Well, Paul tells us in Colossians 3:10, and he speaks of putting on the new man, putting on Christ. Now, let me say this because, you know, it's easy to go down this path where we go, you know, I just need to try harder. I need to be better. I need to do this and I need to do that. And there's one word that's wrong in that whole thing. I. I can't do it, but the Lord can help me to do it. I need him. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We need to remember that because, again, it's really easy to go down this rabbit trail that leads to nowhere where we try to be better and better and better. And what ends up happening is many times we just get really frustrated and frustrated because we want to be better. And it's like Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Who can deliver me from this? And then he talks about Jesus. Well, yeah, you need to bring it to him. Absolutely. This is really what God has done for us. He's clothed us in his righteousness. And then he's working on the inside, in our hearts, so the things that flow from our lives will reflect his nature. But we need to surrender to him. And here's the thing. The moment you receive Jesus, the old man was put off. Not the old nature, but the old man. And there is a difference. The old man is not our old nature, because our old nature doesn't grow corrupt. Our old nature is already corrupt. It is corrupt. And that old nature will be with us until the rapture. We go home to be with the Lord. We're carrying these bodies around with us. Remember what Paul said in Corinthians, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We will be changed. And it's a metamorphosis. It's like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It's still the caterpillar, but now it's changed into this beautiful butterfly. And that's what's going to happen when we get our new bodies. The death of these bodies of flesh, our new body in Christ. So, again, we live out our lives so people could see Jesus in us. Too often, though, we're dressed inappropriately and people aren't seeing Jesus. And I'll give you this example. Many years ago now, there was a relative of Julian, myself. It was Julie's uncle, actually. And he was very, very rich. He worked really hard. He was a radiologist. He didn't spend any money. He saved it and saved it and saved it. And many years ago, when we were living in Schaumburg, Illinois, he came to visit. And I don't know why, on Julie's side of the family, they pretty much just call and say, we're here. And that's what happened. He lived in Australia at the time. And here he was in Schaumburg visiting us. And I never met him before. And I went to the train station to pick him up. And here was this guy dressed in this raggedy old trench coat. He had this suitcase that was wrapped with rope to hold it together so it wouldn't fall apart. That was Julia's uncle. He was a multimillionaire. You would never know it. He lived like a pauper. And I think for us as Christians, we have to dress ourselves in accordance to the new identity we have in Christ. We need to put on Christ and put off the old self. We don't want to go back to those things. And we do have a choice to make what clothes we wear every day. And we have a choice every day to put on Christ or put on those old clothes of the old life. What do you want to do? And I like this, what Paul says here. This new life in Christ, where there is neither Greek in verse 11, nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The new man is part of the family of God. And there's no walls of division anymore. I love that. No walls of nationalism, you know, Greek or Gentile, Jew were removed. Walls of religion, circumcised and uncircumcised. Cultural wars, barbarian, or those who didn't speak the Greek language, and Scythian, or a wild savage that was a nomad. Those walls were removed. The social walls, slave or free, were removed. Why? Because we're part of the family of God in Christ. There is no division. There should be none. You know, Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 16 put it like this. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. For the Jews, Gentiles in their minds, were created to fuel the fires of hell. Now, a Gentile could become a Jew. That would be okay. But if you were a Gentile, you were worthless. That's how the Jews saw it. They wouldn't even go into your home to eat. And now Paul is saying, look, that middle wall of separation has been brought down. In fact, in the temple area, the court of the Gentiles was the outer courts. And there were signs put up, if you went past this point, death was in your own hands, basically. If the Jews put you to death because you crossed this into another court, that was it. Paul's saying that middle wall of division, gone. We're one in Christ. There are no walls of division anymore. And again, that's important. As we continue on, starting here in Colossians 3:12, Paul's going to list what that new man looks like in our lives. And it's really from a practical standpoint. Look at verse 12. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, we see this word therefore, and the idea here is that since we have put off the old man and put on Christ, these are the things that should flow from our lives. This is what should flow from the lives of Christians. Remember what Jesus said of how people will know if we're his or not? It's interesting because we have lots of ideas. How are people going to know we're Christians? Well, man, look, the Bible that I carry, man. Look at this New King James Bible. I can even get a bigger one. Or the Christian t-shirts. Yeah, Christian bumper stickers don't work too well, do they? Because, yeah, we don't drive too well. But we have all kinds of ideas. There's one thing that differentiates us or should differentiate us from everyone else. And Jesus said it in John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples indeed if you have love for one another. That's that agape love, or that unconditional love. It's the love that God has for us. It's not a natural love. It's not a phileo love, a brotherly love. It's a supernatural love that can only come from God. Remember years ago, I'm probably dating myself, but the song we used to sing, they will know we are Christians by our love. And that is really true. Now we've lost sight of that. That is so important. Our love should be something that comes shining through towards people. And I think that's one of the most important things. Paul talks about how this love is really manifested outwardly. Tender mercies, you know, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving. Why do we struggle with these things? What keeps us from manifesting or not manifesting these things in our lives? Self. And we already talked about that. We need to crucify the flesh, mortify the flesh, put the flesh. But it's a choice on our part. Are we willing to surrender to the Lord, ask the Lord to help us in these areas? Are we being, you know, heavenly minded? Are we self-consumed or self-absorbed? You know, years ago when I was back in Illinois and I was doing a home Bible study, and one night there was only going to be two people that were coming. All the others couldn't make it. And, you know, I was tired. I was working a full-time job. I was doing this, and I was an assistant pastor at the church. There's a lot of stuff I was involved in. And I was like, you know, maybe we should just cancel the study. And you know how the Lord just kind of, oh, man, do I want to answer that one? And the Lord says, Joe, how many people need to come before you'll have a Bible study? You know how he nails you? You know, the answer is so simple. Well, okay, Lord, one? Well, how many are coming tonight? Two? So why are you canceling? Okay, Lord, thank you. I needed that. And I did. I needed to be reminded because I was thinking more of myself. And, you know, I've seen over the years, especially when I was working at the hospital and doing full time here at the church, how there were some nights I was totally exhausted. Some mornings on Sunday, you know, I would get home at 2-3 o'clock in the morning. I'd get up at a 6 to prepare. I was exhausted. And then I had to go to work in the afternoon again till midnight, which usually went later than that. But what was amazing to me is when I was done teaching, man, I was so refreshed and rejuvenated and was just ready to go. But I tell you what, if I started focusing on myself, I would have never been refreshed. I just gave it to the Lord, and the Lord gave back to me what I needed. Never forget that. When you're reaching out to people, God is going to bless you. He's going to refresh you. He's going to give you what you need. I've seen it too many times in my own life happen that way. In fact, it's all just walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not, you know, fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There's the battle. How am I going to walk? Am I going to walk surrendered to God, or am I going to walk surrendered to my flesh? Because what flows from your life depends what you're surrendered to. And I'm telling you, all these things we talked about, you know, forgiving and bearing with one another and long-suffering and so on, they're all held together by love. That's where all the stuff flows from, that agape love. They spring forth. You know, Paul talked about that in Colossians chapter 13, or not Colossians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, loves and never fails. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Yeah. The love of God filling our lives and then flowing outwardly and touching the lives of others. And in Colossians 3:15, where Paul says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, he's basically saying, let the peace of God be the umpire in your life. Let him guide your life. That's a strike. You don't want to go down that path. No, that's a good one. You can have, that's okay, do that. Let him guide your life, right or wrong. And most of the time God speaks to us through his word. And I'll tell you, there's tremendous peace when we obey him. But boy, there's a battle that goes on when we don't obey him, because we know we're not obeying him. We're doing our own thing, so be careful. Don't go by how you feel. I've done that many times. Joe Sam's going to attest to it. We went to a men's retreat. My GPS said, go one way. I said, no, that's not right. We went another way. My heart said, go this way. I was wrong. A lot of guys here at the church can attest to my driving or my direction abilities. We get lost a lot. I think with Steve, we were going down to southern Wisconsin, and we ended up in Illinois. We only missed it by a state, so I didn't think it was too bad, but, you know, missed it by that much. Don't go by your feelings. You remember what in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We allow the Lord to work on our hearts as we read his word, as we're seeking his direction in our lives. And I think, you know, we lose the peace of God when we go off in our own directions, when we're doing things that are out of his will. And God allows us to do that, so we turn back to him. And, you know, Paul, as he finishes up in verses 16 and 17 here, he talks about the word of God abundantly filling our lives. And, you know, this is the amazing thing. As God's word is in our lives, we then can minister to others. How's that so? Because now we know what God wants. Now we're not telling others, well, you know, I think. No, this is what God's word says. It doesn't matter what I think. This is what God's word has to say. And I think that's important. And Paul, you know, tells us, whatever you do, word, deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We should. We should thank the Lord for all he's doing in our lives. Yes, even those difficult things that come our way. Because he's working in us. He's showing us things that we need to do. Well, look at verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, we dealt with this when in Paul's letter to the Ephesians pretty heavily. And if you want to go back on that, you can look at those notes. But this is basically dealing with the order of the family unit. And the husband is the head of the home. And again, this is all dealing with unity. And the key to unity, not only unity in the family, but within the body of Christ, is what Paul said in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. There it is. Submit to God. Follow his order in the family, at your workplace, in this world. It's pretty easy. And, you know, yes, God's placed the husband as the spiritual leader of the family, and wives are to submit to his authority, but this is not a master-slave relationship. This is a submission of love, allowing your husband to be the man that God wants him to be. And it doesn't mean that the woman is less spiritual or intelligent, not at all. And I'll tell you what, go look in the Garden of Eden before sin entered, and it was a beautiful relationship. I've been married for 41 years. I can't think of anything major that my wife and I disagreed upon where I had to overrule or anything like that. And if we disagreed on something, that means one of us is right and one of us is wrong. So you know what you do? You pray. Because what if I'm wrong? I want to know. I respect what my wife has to say. And I think a lot of people take this to unbiblical conclusions where the husband is like the Lord or the master and the wife is some kind of slave. That's not at all what Paul is talking about here. And then, you know, Paul talks about that men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, he said in Ephesians, and gave himself for her. Don't be bitter to your wife. Darn it, why did Paul say that one, huh? Maybe because we are at times, and that's what we need to hear. Don't be bitter towards them. And then Paul speaks of children. And, you know, children living at home, they're to respect their parents, honor them, because in doing so, they're respecting God's order of authority within the family unit. And really, children are to respect, honor their parents, even if they're not living at home. We've lost sight of that today. And parents are not to discourage or put down their children, but encourage them. And it doesn't mean that you can't discipline them. But when you do discipline them, do so with the idea of restoration, of helping them, of building them up, helping them to grow, and not for, you know, destroying them. Look at verse 22, and we're going to jump into chapter 4, verse 1, because that goes with this. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So Paul looks at this slave's relationship to his master, or today we'd call it an employee's relationship to his boss, and then he turns it around and looks at it from the other perspective. And again, obviously Paul's speaking to Christian slaves and now employees, that we are to do our best when the boss is looking at us and when he's gone, because we serve the Lord. You know, some people, they put on a show for their boss, and then when the boss is gone, they're screwing around and goofing off. No, the Lord is your boss. You serve him. And let's face it, you know, we should be held to a higher standard as Christians. Whatever we do, Paul said in verse 17, remember, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We represent the Lord in all that we do. And like I said, you know, verse 1 of Colossians chapter 4 should be included really in chapter 3 here. A bad chapter break, but remember these things were, the chapters and divisions were not inspired, but were added at a much later date so we can find things in the Bible more easily. But a boss, if you're a boss, you're to treat your workers fairly, not show partiality or favoritism, because as a boss, you have the Lord to answer to. And again, Paul's speaking to Christian bosses here. It doesn't work for those that aren't Christians. And if we think about it, we want the Lord to treat us with fairness and justice. Well, we should do the same. It just makes sense. And so lots of information on how we're to walk, what we're to put off, what we're to put on in Christ, how we're to live out our faith. Put off the old life, put on the new, put on Christ, so the nature of Jesus will flow from our lives because our hearts and minds are focused heavenward. No walls of division in the body of Christ, because love is the key factor here. And in the family, as you're focused on the Lord, as you're guided by love, there's just harmony. Same at work. And whatever we do unto the Lord. Be it our words, our actions, letting Christ shine in us and through us. And I'll just close with this. This is Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. And this is from the Amplified Bible. And we read this, but a little different perspective here, and I'll close with this. If then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in the splendor of his glory. Just keep looking upward, seeking the Lord's guidance in all that you do, and say, may people see Jesus in us. That's really the key. And I think as we continue to grow in the Lord, that should happen. People should see Jesus, something different in us. Now, they may not know it's Jesus. But I've had people say, oh, how could you be married for so long? Jesus. If it wasn't for him, I don't know where we'd be. But he's the center of our marriage. He's the center of our life. And everything we do is in accordance with what his word has said. It's the glue that holds us together through thick and thin. You see, our lives should be a living example of what Christ has done. Let people see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this evening. And yeah, for a few weeks there, we were dealing with doctrine. But now we're talking about living. And Lord, we can't live this kind of life apart from you. This is not natural for us. It's really supernatural. And by the empowering of your spirit, we can live the kind of life you want us to live. We can put off that old man, get off those old clothes, and put on the new clothes that you've given to us. And people can see Jesus. Lord, just help us to walk accordingly. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. And help us to understand you never give up on us. Yeah, we fail. We blow it miserably. But you never give up. The work you started, you will finish. And we're thankful for that. Help us to shine for you. In Jesus' name, amen.